Hello, this is Pastor Dave Ford of St. Luke Evangelical Christian Ministries, and this is our midweek Bible study for August 30, 2006. Now, I missed a couple of weeks of the midweek Bible study, but we're just going to pick up where we left off. We had just covered the first two chapters of the book of Luke, and now we're going to go ahead and start with chapter 3, and it starts out with telling how John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. As always, I'm teaching from the New Living Translation, a modern translation that I especially enjoy reading and teaching from. Of course, you can follow along in whatever translation you prefer. I'm not endorsing this one over any other one, simply that this is the one I truly enjoy reading and teaching from. Luke chapter 3. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had turned to God to receive forgiveness for their sins. Now, I want to point out a couple of things here real quick. First off, you'll notice it says Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. Well, Jewish law only allowed for one high priest, and the one who was properly appointed by the Jews was Annas. However, at this point, the Jewish religious leadership had become corrupted, and the Roman government was appointing the religious leaders for the Jews, and their choice was Caiaphas. So legally, he was the Jewish religious leader, but as far as the Jews themselves felt, Annas was their high priest. Now notice also that we see listed here all the people we see listed here: Tiberius, the Roman emperor; Pontius Pilate, ruler over Judea; Herod Antipas, ruler over Galilee; his brother Philip, ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. All these people with all this power, these rich, wealthy, powerful men, and who does it bring into it? John, son of Zechariah. Now, we have all these, compare how there are these rich, powerful men listed here, and then there's humble, simple, poor John the Baptist. And who has had the most impact on people? Does anyone study anything about Tiberius other than from a sense of history? That's the only interest there are in any of these people other than John the Baptist. John and his message of the coming Christ still affects people today. And so this is just an excellent example of how God chooses the humble and the poor to make a significant difference in people's lives, not the rich and the powerful. Okay, picking up in verse 4, Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. Then all the people will see the salvation sent from God.'" Let me point out in verse 6 there, "And then all people will see the salvation sent from God." See, John's message was that Christ was the Savior of all people, not just the Jews. Now, in those days, when a king was going to go somewhere, and he was travel from town to town, something like that, they would send people out, a group of people out ahead of him, to prepare the road and to prepare people for his coming. And they would do things like fill in the potholes in the road and smooth out the rough areas. And this was the same role, in a sense, that John was doing. He was telling people to prepare their lives and their hearts for the coming of our spiritual king, Jesus Christ. Picking up in verse 7, "When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, 'You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming with wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, "We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham." that means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yet every tree that does not produce, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Now, why does John say, address the people that came to him for baptism and say, you brood of snakes? Because these were people who came to him to be baptized without repentance of their sins. He says, you know, to be saved, it wasn't enough just to be baptized. You had to repent. And he goes on to tell them, prove by the way you live that you have repented from your sin and turned to God. In other words, turn away from your sin and turn to God. You can't still be in your sin and still living your sin and turn to God either. You've got a choice there. It's a fork in the road. Either follow the road that leads to sin and damnation, or you turn to God and follow the road that leads to salvation. And he reminds us that every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked, what should we do? John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? He replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. What should we do? Asked some soldiers. John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay. A few things to point out here. First off, going back to the earlier section, John tells them, don't consider yourself safe because you're a descendant of Abraham. That means nothing, for God can create descendants of Abraham even from these very stones. See, people were relying on the fact that they were Jews, that they were the Hebrews, the Israelites, for their salvation. And he was reminding them that means nothing if you don't turn to God and if you don't repent. And when the crowds asked him, what should we do? He said, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share with those who are hungry. Okay? So what's the message there? That's kindness, sharing what you have with those who are in need. Tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? Now, tax collectors at that time, they made their money by overcharging people on their taxes. The government appointed tax collectors. They figured, okay, you need to collect a certain amount of taxes to keep us happy. And their way of making extra money was they would charge higher tax than was necessary, and then the extra money would go in their own pockets. And that's how tax collectors got rich. There was no such thing as a poor tax collector. There was also no such thing as an honest tax collector. And yet John tells them, collect no more taxes than the government requires. That way they would meet their obligation, and they would still have their salary. They would be on salary, and they would have enough to meet their own needs, but they wouldn't become corrupt and wealthy. Notice also it says there in verse 14, what should we do? Ask some soldiers. Now, these were Roman soldiers. There wouldn't have been Israeli soldiers standing about. No, Israel was subject to Rome. And they were occupied by Rome and Roman armies and Roman soldiers. And these were Roman soldiers who asked John the Baptist, what should we do? Now, a lot of times Roman soldiers made extra money because they too being corrupt, they would bring false accusations against people of money. And then they would extort money from them in order to let the matter go. You know, that was how they put extra money in their pocket. Well, John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay. In other words, so we got three examples here. Kindness to the poor, sharing what you have with those who are less fortunate, doing your job well, regardless of what it is, and doing it honestly, and doing it with fairness, and being content with your earnings, not being greedy, not being dishonest or corrupt in order to make more money. Picking up in verse 15, everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. Now, in the next verse, Luke leaps ahead. Now, this part here isn't part of a linear sequence here, and this is where a lot of people, you know, get mixed up, you know, when they read the Bible. They don't understand the Bible's not written as a linear narrative. Luke leaps ahead here and tells us that John also publicly criticized Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for many other wrongs he had done. So Herod put John in prison, adding this sin to as many others. In other words, Herod's sins. Adding the sin of putting John in prison, of all the sins that Herod had committed, that was one more. But just remember that Luke is leaping ahead a little bit in the narrative there. And then he goes back in verse 21. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Now this is one of those instances in the Bible where we have all three elements of the Holy Trinity in evidence here. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, or in bodily form descending like a dove. And we have God the Father speaking as a voice from heaven saying, "You are my dearly loved Son." So here is an example of the Holy Trinity that we all know about, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times people wonder, well, why did Jesus need to be baptized? After all, baptism was a symbolic washing away of sins and a turning away from sin. If Jesus was without sin, and we know that he was, why did he need to be baptized? Well, he was doing it as a prelude to starting his public ministry and also to fulfill his Father's wishes. That was, remember, he was fully God and yet fully human. Baptism was a human ritual, and he underwent it as a human being, regardless of the fact that he himself was without sin. And it was also a way of preparing himself for his public ministry. Now we go there from verse 23 to verse 23, and it says, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Now, remember in the last chapter, chapter 2, we had the story of when Jesus was in the temple with the elders and the religious teachers. Well, he was 12 at that time. And we learn here in verse 23 that he was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. So here's a gap of 18 years. And during that time, Jesus was, you know, we know what happened was he grew up to a young man. He, you know, worked with his family. He was a carpenter. We know from later on in the gospel that he was a carpenter. He worked in his father's with his father, learned his father's trade. And when we say father, of course, we mean his earthly father, who was Joseph. His true father, of course, was God the Father. Now, the following verses, the rest of the chapter, is taken up with the lineage of Jesus. And it starts out with Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Heli. Now, I'm not going to read through all this. It's about 10 verses of who was the son of who was the son of who was the son of who. You can read through all that yourself. But there are a few things that I want to point out. And the very first thing it says, Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. In other words, it's not saying he was Joseph's son, of course, because Jesus was the son of God. But he was known to the people as the son of Joseph. Then it goes on to say, Joseph was the son of Heli. Now, if you look back in Matthew, and you see the lineage given of Matthew there, and you'll see that it says in verse 16 that Jacob was the father of Joseph. And yet in Luke it says Joseph was the son of Heli. Now this is one of those things that people who aren't very familiar with the Bible or pick up the Bible for the first time and start reading it, they come across this and they say, oh, well, here's a discrepancy. Here's an error in the Bible, you know. Well, there's no such thing as that. It's not a discrepancy at all. Joseph was the biological son of Jacob, but he was related by marriage to the father of Mary, who would have been Heli. Okay, so he was the son-in-law, what we would call son-in-law of Heli. So Matthew's lineage, trace it back through Joseph, and trace Jesus' ancestry back through Joseph. Luke's genealogy traces it back through Mary. Now, they're both descendants of David, so he was, whether you're looking at his lineage through Mary or through Joseph, you see he's descended from the family of David. And one other distinction is that Matthew's lineage, which, by the way, you can read in the first chapter of Matthew, traces his lineage back to Abraham. Well, remember, Luke, by the way, is the only Gentile author in the Bible. He's author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. But his message, remember, is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all people. And in keeping with that, Luke traces the ancestry of Jesus back not just to Abraham, but all the way back to Adam. Notice in verses 38, Kenan was the son of Enosh. Enosh was the son of Seth. Seth was the son of Adam. Adam was the son of God. So Luke's lineage, Luke's genealogy of Christ's lineage, traces all the way back to Adam to show that Jesus was related to every single human being, and he was the Savior of every single human being. Not just the Jews, and not just the Gentiles, both Jew and Gentile. Now, I just want to go back and point out one more thing. Again, this is on the same topic of how a lot of times people come across one little thing like the difference in the genealogies there, and they think, ha-ha, I found a discrepancy, or I found an error. Well, there's no errors in the Bible, and there's no discrepancies in the Bible. We have to remember the Bible's not written as a linear narrative. It's not written as a novel. It's not written in the way that a novel, a currently written novel or history or biography or anything like that's written. It's a spiritual book dealing with spiritual themes. It's a collection of books, each telling many different stories, and they're not all told in a linear passage. So sometimes, just like we saw earlier, how when Luke was talking about John the Baptist, he leaped ahead to a future time in John's life, to when he criticized Herod Antipas for marrying Herodias. Well, then he goes back, and he picks back up where he left off. There's a lot of that sort of thing in the Bible. So when you read something, just because one verse follows another does not mean that that action followed the previous action. And, you know, this is the sort of thing where there's really no substitute for a good study Bible. There's no substitute when you want to learn God's Word and you want to be knowledgeable on it to get a good study Bible. I'm not going to plug any particular one here. Your Christian bookstore or your online Christian bookstore can, you know, they have many different options available, but a good study Bible can really answer a lot of questions for someone when they really want to learn God's Word. And I can promise you that if you come across something that you think might be a discrepancy or might be an error, that there's no error, there's no discrepancy. There is an explanation, and it just simply involves, for the most part, delving deeper into God's Word, understanding what He's saying and the way it's written, and you will always find every single time, every time there's a discrepancy, what appears to be a discrepancy, there is an explanation for it, and there is no error, there is no discrepancy in God's Word. So one of the things that surprises me, you know, so often when people, the first time they pick up a Bible and they read something like in Genesis or something like the lineage of Jesus, and they say, aha, I found something. Well, there's not an error. Now, as I mentioned in last week's sermon, of course, the reason to know this isn't to argue with people who don't know any better. You're not going to lead anybody to Christ by arguing with them about the Bible. But we are to study to show ourselves approved And we need to have the answers available for those who are seeking answers and who want to know. Now, if somebody's being belligerent and they're hostile, you know, the fact that you know the proper answers in itself isn't going to do any good. You know, they're hostile. They're not ready. The Holy Spirit has not softened their heart, has not prepared the road for their heart to accept Jesus Christ. But we need to be knowledgeable, and we need to know the truth and know God's word for those whose hearts are ready, so that we can have those answers available when they come, you know, when the questions arise. Well, that's Luke chapter 3. Next week we'll pick up with Luke chapter 4, which starts out with Christ after his baptism, after he was baptized by John, how he goes on to be tempted by Satan. And then we study how Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry. Now, I pray this lesson has been rewarding to you. I pray it's been edifying. Before we go, I would ask you to pray for our church here at St. Luke Evangelical Christian Ministries. Pray for me and my wife and our daughter. She's in California now, and we miss her very much. Pray for those who are sick and who need healing. Pray for peace in the world, and pray that the current military conflicts around the world will be resolved, and we will have peace. Until next time we see you again, this is Pastor David Ford, St. Luke Evangelical Christian Ministries, reminding you, Jesus loves you. He really, really does. God bless.